In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask your pardon for my sins, and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Well, we continue our reflections, our meditation on this singular event that gives meaning to Christian belief, to our discipleship, to our Christian vocation, and that is that Jesus has risen from the dead. All Christian teaching, all Judeo-Christian teaching, lead back to that one event, that victory of Jesus, that proof that he has overcome sin and death and has opened the gateway to everlasting life, to meaning, to hope, to meaning in suffering and death, to sanctity. And we want to continue with the help of the Holy Spirit and the intervention of Our Lady to penetrate this profound truth of faith. And on a practical level, this event, this overcoming sin and death in the resurrection of Jesus, must accompany us constantly. What is at the heart of my calling? That I am always being a witness to the resurrection. And as I say that, I wouldn't be surprised if collective eyes are glazing over. It's hard enough to understand, and we're not supposed to understand it completely, by the way, but it's hard enough to contemplate and reflect on the resurrection, let alone make it credible constantly or convince someone of the resurrection. And these reflections may invite us to consider that this is a truth of Christian belief that has been often called into question from the Enlightenment of the 18th century to the post-Enlightenment of the 19th century, throughout the 20th century, perhaps up to this present day. Certain progressive theology, as it were, have come up with convoluted theological theories concerning the resurrection. Under the guise of progress, certain thinkers would try to force ideas that would debunk Jesus' miracles and especially his resurrection. If it cannot be grasped by the human mind, which we call rationalism, therefore it should be called into question. And even in recent times, relatively recent times, in certain theological discussions, the question has been raised, how would you react if archaeologists actually found the bones of Jesus Christ? Well, the purpose of this time of prayer, it sounds like, since I can't address these theological conundrums, I want to avoid it by appealing to the fact that my witness, my spiritual life, is sufficient to make the resurrection credible, which does not mean that we shouldn't try to penetrate theologically this truth. We should. We need to explain it. But this idea of witnessing it always comes before any kind of explanation. The recent popes, from Paul VI to Pope Francis, have urged the faithful to witness the faith in order to be able to explain it. Even in the earliest times, recorded in Peter's first epistle, 3:15, if I'm not mistaken, be ready to give the reason for the hope that is within you. But first we need to convey that something happened, that it isn't way off the mark to seriously be open to the possibility of Jesus' resurrection. What must I do? Let's make an act of faith and continue to take the Word of God personally and show that the resurrection, as some pseudo-theologians may say, has become a mythology, that the persona of the man, the historical man, Jesus, has been immortalized, has been divinized. Over time, his message is so profound and his following so devoted to him that his resurrection is an evolution of that attitude towards this charismatic leader. Well, we're going to see, how can I make this real? How can I make the living Jesus real? And we go back to the walk to Emmaus. Again, as I've preached about before, this is the longest account of an interaction with the resurrected Jesus. And those two disciples, Cleopas and Simon, have reached their destination in Emmaus. Long walk. They arrive at night, and their mysterious companion appears to be going further. Let me read. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He appeared to be going further, but they constrained him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And let's dwell on this phase of this walk back to the village of Emmaus. Previous to this, the Lord is explaining the scriptures. They unload what's weighing on them. The Lord responds. The Lord appears to be going past the village and implied that they are so impressed, so moved, I'll even use the word enamored of this mysterious person, that they present a strong plea. Stay with us, Lord. Remain with us. The day is now far spent. They constrained him. It wasn't a polite, "Would you like a glass of water? Would you like a glass of wine? Can I fry you some fish? Can I offer you a lamb chop?" Whatever they ate in those days. They constrained him. Very important word. I mean, every word's important. And as we do in the spirit of the early church, let's turn this into an allegory of my life. Step number one, to announce him, I need a close relationship with him. I need to constrain him. And this part of the walk back to Emmaus reminds me of my youth. They don't do it that much these days because everybody's into time management and there's more sensitivity to people's freedom, etc. I remember growing up and some of my father's buddies would be at my house and they'd be talking. It'd be getting late and they would say, "Well, I have to leave." And it was sincere. Invariably, my father would prevail on them. He said, "Why are you in such a rush? Where are you going? Come on, don't leave so early." They were there for a few hours already. "You know, let me get you some fruit, or, you know, let me get you something, a little something to drink before you leave." Hopefully non-alcoholic. And he would actually constrain them. And he said, "Well, okay, 20 more minutes, and then I got to leave." I said, "Okay, fine, 20 minutes, but you can't leave now." And I'd say 90% of the time he prevailed on them because he really wanted them to stay. He was into the conversation and he enjoyed their company. And "Why are you leaving so early? You haven't had dessert yet." So he would always come up with an excuse to keep his buddies in his home. They did something similar. They constrained him. "No, you're not leaving. No, I have to go. No, you got to stay." Now, what does this mean allegorically? Well, let me read a piece from a treatise by St. Ambrose. "This is the person Christ has loved in loving you, the person he has chosen in choosing you. He enters by the open door. He has promised to come in, and he cannot deceive. Embrace him. The one you have sought, turn to him and be enlightened. Hold him fast. Ask him not to go in haste. Beg him not to leave you. The word of God, who is Christ, moves swiftly. He is not won by lukewarm, nor held fast by the negligent. Let your soul be attentive to his word. Follow carefully the path God tells you to take, for he is swift in his passing." How do we hold him fast? Not by restraining chains or knotted ropes, but by bonds of love, by spiritual reins, by the longing of the soul. So that is the allegory. St. Jose Maria in the twilight of his life, would tell those who were benefiting from his words and his formation, Christ is passing by, don't let him go. Be attentive to him when he's coming by. We ask you in prayer, Lord, what do you mean by constraining you? How does my life convey those celebrated words, stay with us, Lord, the day is far spent? Simply, I need to seek him with my whole heart. St. Ambrose says, not by the negligent, not by the lukewarm, not by the half-hearted. But I need that attitude, and we could ask the Lord for the attitude, that profound desire to want his friendship, to want a relationship with him. Let me read from St. Jose Maria's homily on sanctity and Friends of God toward holiness. And this is what he says about our attitude in constraining Christ. Seek him then hungrily. Seek him within yourselves with all your strength. If you act with determination, I am ready to guarantee that you have already found him and have begun to get to know him and to love him and to hold your conversation in heaven. I beg our Lord to help us make up our minds to nourish in our souls the one noble ambition that matters, the only one that is really worthwhile, to get to know Jesus. And as I speak to Jesus and reflect on his words and take them personally, and it's not a question of a guilt trip, it's a question of asking for help first. Am I checking off boxes in my devotions, in my acts of piety? Maybe I can't evaluate how my prayer is going, but I certainly could examine myself on whether I put my heart into my designated time for prayer. I can examine myself and come to the realization, well, I struggled in that rosary to really talk to the Blessed Mother as a daughter or as a son speaks to their mom. Unfortunately, I was distracted, but I really put my heart into it. When I was with others, without being contrived or artificial or affected, I did try to give them an experience that they're loved, that they matter. In short, to give them an experience of Christ. Yes, the driving force through my profession, through my family life, through my relaxation, that everything's a medium to enter into the heart of Christ. Everything's a medium to tell him, I'm looking for you with my whole heart. And maybe the difference between the saint and myself is not that the saint didn't have sins and defects, the person wouldn't be human then or have the human condition, is that they sought Christ with their whole heart, and I'm a little bit lackluster. And if we tell the Lord, well, I don't want to be lackluster, I don't want to try to constrain you with lukewarmness or negligence, I really want to seek you with my whole heart, he will give us the grace, especially if we ask St. Joseph and Mary to intervene, and St. Jose Maria as well. Let's reflect on those who have made the resurrection credible. We could take our pick. Let's use who lived in the high middle ages, St. Catherine of Siena. Well, very hard to identify with her unless you could go without eating for 6 months and have visions in your sleep every night or often. But that's, every saint is so helpful. And we fast forward to modernity. We could look at a recent saint who was a chemistry teacher, a woman of Opus Dei, Blessed Guadalupe. And we could look at St. John Paul. Take your pick. They're very different, very diverse, but there is a pattern. Well, they all announce the resurrection, or they make it credible. They attract people to Christ. They may have known a lot of theology, but I would say that's teaching is step number two. Step number one is witnessing. Catherine of Siena would spend days and nights in prayer. That's not something we could identify with, in terms of actually doing meditation all night, all day, for days. Okay, but did it? She did. And she had a huge following. But maybe the better way of saying is Christ had a huge following through her. We could look at a St. Jose Maria, whose mantra was prayer very much in the first place. When it comes to evangelization, first place prayer. Guadalupe, this chemistry teacher, a woman who did domestic work as well, in her writings, in her letters, her diary, she lived for her prayer life. She would get very immersed in prayer that she became, without being unnatural, oblivious to her surroundings, etc. All of them constrained our Lord, looked for our Lord with their whole heart. I'm going to run out of stories for my next meditation, but as I was reflecting on this gospel verse, or gospel verses, and reading how after this long walk and they constrain Jesus, they finally recognize him, and they emote almost in an ecstasy. Wasn't our hearts burning within us as he opened up to us the scriptures on the road? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, who said, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." We don't need further explanation. That is a long walk. It's late at night. They couldn't wait till the next morning. They rush back to Jerusalem, deplete of energy, not really, but renewed in energy, as it were, to announce the resurrection. They didn't have to say much, even if they were incoherent. It's implied that they made the resurrection credible. But they couldn't have made it credible if they had not constrained the Lord to stay with them, because their hearts were very much on fire. Getting back to our own personal life, we are in difficult circumstances, as Pope Francis reminds us in his apostolic exhortation on joy. He reminds us that we're always in difficult circumstances that will mark the history of the church until the end of time. But let's reflect a bit on today's circumstances, turning this rich passage into an allegory of my own life. I am also called to rush back to the Jerusalem of my workplace, to the Jerusalem of my home, if I'm adept enough, the Jerusalem of the sports field or the tennis court or the Jerusalem of a party. I look at this society in this post-Christian era, not formally the population of our society, our country, our region have not formally rejected the gospel. It's fallen out of use. The Judeo-Christian moral teaching has been replaced by moral relativism. The Catholic culture of knowing the doctrine, the vocabulary of Catholic teaching, sacrament, grace, the afterlife, the incarnation, the Immaculate Conception, etc., has fallen out of use. But these times are very good, because we have no choice. If I'm going to announce the resurrection in a similar ambiance as my first brothers and sisters, I have no choice but to aim for intimate union with Christ. Only by constraining him to stay with me, and they recognize him in the breaking of the bread that points to the Holy Eucharist, by being centered on the Eucharistic table, and to be centered on listening and talking to Jesus through the medium of Scripture and through the medium of what weighs on me, prayer very much in the first place, again to quote St. Jose Maria, I can't make the resurrection credible. To put it clumsily, I need to show that my product is better than the product of moral relativism, not by putting people on a collective guilt trip or winning debates or circling the wagons, that's the last thing we want to consider, but by force of our joy, by our charity, by our wisdom inspired by love, by our fortitude in standing up for the truth, accompanied and inspired by love, I cannot make the resurrection credible. At best, the resurrection becomes a transmitted fact among many. And precisely because there is an absence of Christ, and precisely because people may be brainwashed into seeing the natural law, objective morality, as a liability, these are great circumstances, because love is more powerful than death, to quote Scripture, the Song of Songs, if not mistaken. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. That is why, especially today, in every age, but especially today, and especially our contemporary saints, who have evangelized in an extraordinary way in these very circumstances, show us how to make the resurrection credible. Prayer, very much in the first place. By our actions, we convey to Jesus, stay with us, Lord. By our actions, we constrain him with our desire to be with him, to speak with him, to implement his words. Well, we close our prayer going to our greatest evangelizer, the Blessed Mother. And evangelization began with her act of generosity, giving a colossal yes to her son on the occasion of the visitation of the angel Gabriel. And that big yes, that heartfelt desire to do God's will, got the evangelical ball rolling. Mary, pray for us so that we could follow your example and the spirit and fervor of the saints. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you've communicated to me in this meditation. I ask your help in putting them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.